Well, good morning, everyone. You know, this Sunday is rather special to me, day-wise. It was Father's Day last year that was my first Sunday standing here as Pastor Josh of CEFC. So it's a very special Sunday for me. And as I shared in a little bit of my testimony to try to help get to know you guys and help you guys get to know me a little bit. I shared a story about something that the Lord did back in 2020. And if you remember, it was a story about I was at a funeral for a very dear pastor friend, and I was looking at him, and he had his Bible like this, and I was praying, and I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do to break the glass ceiling of what I am doing in my current ministry?" And the Lord led me to be obedient and to talk to my dad, which had been a long time. So I shared that with you last Father's Day, and now this Father's Day, my dad's in the back, and God has done amazing things. So praise the Lord. I just wanted to share that because it's significant because it's a 1 year, and it's significant about the story and how that story continues to develop in our lives. And isn't that interesting how God starts off with a single step of obedience? A single step. When we say, "I'm going to leave everything I know, I'm going to, doesn't matter what the fallout's going to be, doesn't matter what anybody's going to say, I'm going to make the step of obedience." And God gave Abraham promises, promises on top of promises to say, "If you obey me, here's what's ahead. Okay, you've obeyed me. Now, here's a little bit of it. Now, keep obeying me. Here's more. Here's more of myself. Here is the ways that I will reveal myself to you. I will appear to you. I will give you the land. I will make you a great name." And now, finally, the last part of the promise we said last week, because everything else hinges on the idea that Abraham will have progeny, that he will become a father. His name, Abram, meant exalted father, which is slightly ironic. He was not a father until Ishmael came along. But then, here, as we begin, in Genesis 17, he says, "I'm going to change your name. You're not going to be exalted father. You're going to be a father of a multitude." Which I'm sure when he came back to the camp, he goes, "Hey guys, guess what? God changed my name." "Well, what is it?" "Well, you know how, I mean, it's kind of silly that I was exalted father. Now I'm father of a multitude." They're like, there's a lot of laughter in the text that we have for the morning. Before we begin in prayer, I want to draw our attention to Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. And I also want us to draw our attention to Galatians. This is going to build the foundation for where we are going to be this morning. And Hebrews 11, 11 and 12 said this: "It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed." Here's the thing. Abraham represented faith. Sarah represents grace. And Isaac, the second born, the one who is born not of natural means, is born by grace through faith. The man of faith. She believed that God would keep his promise. Even though she laughed a little bit, Hebrews says that she believed. Sometimes we have a little bit of that, "Yeah, right, God. I mean, oh, you can, I just don't think you will." And that's why she laughed. And so the whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. He's good as dead. And it is only through when Abraham realized that he couldn't do anything in and of himself, that he's as good as dead, his body is wasted, that new life can happen. It is through our death. It is through the death of ourselves, realizing we can't do anything to help God out, that life is able to happen. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky, we talked about that last week, and the sands of the seashore, there's no way to count them. So as we come this morning, this is the foundation. We are here as children of God, worshiping our Father in heaven by grace through faith. I want to turn our attention again to a different place, Galatians 4, 22 through 23. Once again, we're building our foundation for when we get back to Genesis 17. Now we kind of have an idea of how we're going to play on the playground this morning. And this is it. The scripture says that Abraham had two sons. Father Abraham had many sons. Well, he has two of them. One from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. Ishmael represents someone who is born of natural means, who is born of the flesh. And as we are going to see, the prophecy that is going to talk about Ishmael is that he is going to be a wild donkey of a man. He's born of the flesh. He's going to live according to the flesh. He's even going to marry somebody from Egypt, a place that represents sin. And then we have the son of the freeborn wife, verse 23, Galatians 4. The son of the slave was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. Anytime we get ourselves involved in trying to help God out, one of the reasons why Abraham was in a deep sleep when God is making the terms and conditions of the covenant. It's like, this doesn't depend on you, and I know you can't keep it anyway, so I'm going to put you in a sleep and I'm going to walk the pieces. Remember last week we talked about that God says that if you break the covenant, I will become like one of these slain animals on that old rugged cross. And if I break the covenant, which obviously God is not going to break his covenant, let me be like one of these slain animals. And he is. In an attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promises. Sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say, I'm as good as dead. I can't help God. I'm in a deep sleep. Lord, do in me what I can't do in myself for myself. You be my Father. You be the one who keeps the covenant. My job is to bear the covenant. My job is to do my job, the requirements of the covenant, but it is your job to make the covenant, keep the covenant. And with that, let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We can only stand before you and pray as you taught the disciples to pray, Our Father, because we're born by grace through faith. We are born not of natural means, but we are born of the Spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you tell us, dear Jesus, that the old has gone away, the Ishmael has gone away, the flesh of the that is taken away, and the old covenant is taken away. Behold, the new has come. Lord, we thank you. As we come to your word this morning, let it jump off the page. It's a neat story, but Lord, let it go from here, our ears, to our minds, to our heart. Lord, get me out of the way. In your name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, let's open up our Bibles this morning to Genesis 17. We're going to kind of take a little bit of a survey tour this morning. We're going to focus mostly in on our first point, and that is, mostly verses 1 and 2, because everything else stems from what God is going to tell Abraham, which is no longer Abram. He gives him a new identity, a new name, a new destiny, and even a new role in his life. We're going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 17. We're going to briefly touch on the first part of chapter 18, and then we're going to fast forward 9 months, and then we're going to see the birth of Isaac and how it all comes together. But as we begin for the morning in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, when Abram was 99 years old, he has been following God for 24 years now, almost a quarter of a century. He is a century old, but for the last quarter of this century, the last 24 years have been more adventurous, more valuable, more precious to him than the first 75. And it is in these last 24 to 25 years that God has said, going to give you a son. Oh, really? When? Not yet. Going to give you a son. I'm waiting. I'm going to give you a son. And it's coming, and it's coming. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Some translations say God Almighty. The Hebrew says El Shaddai, El meaning God. Shaddai can mean both almighty, all-powerful, but also all-sufficient. So he introduces himself by a new name. He doesn't say I'm Elohim, there's a new name. It says, I am the sufficient one for you. What I am about to do in your life, you can't do without the all-sufficient, almighty power of what I will accomplish in you. And so he says, because this, now go do that. Sounds like the Great Commission to me. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. I'm the sufficient one, so now here's what I am expecting you to do. Says, serve me faithfully. Other translations will say, walk before me. Walk before me and be blameless. This is the first time that God has invited anyone to walk before him. Enoch walked with God, and therefore, and then he was not. Noah walked with God, and yes, Abraham has followed God, so he has the position of being behind him. Where are you leading me? Where are your footsteps? Where am I going? He has the position of walking alongside God as he is God's friend, and they share intimate fellowship and intimate communion with one another. But now there is a new component to this covenant, to this relationship, which has now gone to another dimension and another level where he says, walk before me. There's two aspects to walking before God. First is that we are living our life in full view of God, that we are living our life as an act of worship to God, saying, Lord, you told me to go here, I went here, you told me to do this, I did that. You told me to live a life of sacrificial worship, to put myself on the altar as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your spiritual act of worship, to walk before me, to be my representative, and that is the second one. Now that Abraham's name is changed, now that he is going to bear the physical demarcation of the covenant in his flesh, on his body, he represents God wherever he goes. We, as bearers of the new covenant, we walk before him. We walk in full sight of him, but yet we also are his ambassadors in him, being ministers of reconciliation. And so he says, walk before me and be blameless. Live a blameless life. Blameless is an adjective that has been described in multiple Old Testament characters. Daniel was called blameless. Noah was called blameless. Now Abraham, he's told that he is to walk blamelessly. This does not mean sinlessly. This means to be set apart. This means to separate yourself from the things that are going to keep you acting in the fleshly, lustful desires of this world. To have that removed. Walk before me. Be blameless. Live differently. And when you sin, unfortunately, we're going to sin, but 1 John tells us that there is an assurance. I write these things to you, dear brothers, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father. I've been doing something this week, and I shared it with a few of you guys, and Carol knows about it because I was knocking on her door at 4:50 in the morning on Thursday. You go, what in the world was Pastor Josh doing? I saw this thing online, and it was called the Jesus Morning Routine Challenge. It's a 7-day thing, and it's based out of Mark 1:35, where it says, and early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and left the place, and there he found a solitary place to pray. And the challenge is, all right, wake up at 4, well, it's still dark outside, and leave where you are. So I've been doing prayer walks around the church and praying for people and have a list of all, you know, the attendees and members and just pray. And it's amazing to see the sun come up. And as I saw for all of last week, seeing the sun come over the horizon, I couldn't help but think that his mercies are new every morning. His grace is new every morning. And as Abraham is walking before God, trying to live blameless, it's like, Lord, I want to meet with you. Do we earnestly seek God? As I was going through these psalms, Psalm 63 came out and says, oh God, you are my God, and I earnestly seek you. Abraham is called to be a man who earnestly seeks after God, who seeks after his father so that he can learn how to be the kind of dad that Isaac is going to need. Oh God, you are my God, and I earnestly seek you. And the question that I posed to you guys last week or a couple weeks ago is when we sang, how great is our God? How great is God? How great is God to you? The next question is, do we earnestly seek him? In Sunday school earlier this morning, we were looking at David and how when King Saul had been killed, he fasted and prayed, not just because it hit his heart, but because he realizes, the people don't have a king. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need somebody to come in and save them. And he's not saying, I'm the guy to fill the job. He is in just as much anguish in the moment. And he is seeking earnestly after God. When is the last time that the needs of someone else has hit us in the compassion part of our heart to move us? And this is where we're staying here in this first point of our message, and that is to walk before me, love me, serve me, be blameless, and desire me with earnesty. I earnestly seek you. The Amplified Bible renders these first two verses this way. Walk habitually before me with integrity, knowing that you are always in my presence, and be blameless and complete in obedience to me. This is the first time that God has said, now here's the moral standard I want you to live by. First, it's just walk with me, do what I'm telling you to do. Here's this little correction, go over here, do that. Now he's saying, if you are going to represent me in this covenantal relationship, I want you to start being transformed into who I want you to be. Let us not be conformed any longer by the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He's going to have a renewed life. He's going to have a renewed purpose. And he's going to have a renewed relationship. Let's get to verse 2. I will make a covenant with you, and by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. This is different. This is new. Other times, Abraham says, Lord, you are wonderful, and I build up my altar to you, and I worship you. Now, in where the rubber's really hitting the road here, and the terms of the covenant are being given, and the promise of having a son is ever so close, Abraham can't lift anything up. He can't build an altar up. He has to get himself low. He worships God. He humbles himself before the Lord. It says, I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. The NIV starts this with, I will make a covenant. It renders it as for me, which I like because in verse 9, then it's going to say, as for you. As for me, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to keep the covenant. Here's how I'm going to establish this. But as for you, this is the responsibility of what you are going to do. You are going to undergo this ceremonial ritual in which the flesh of your old life, this part of you that is so tied to your personhood, tied to your own identity. I'm going to take your identity. I'm going to take that part of you that is worldly, that is friendship with the world, that is of the flesh, and I'm going to remove that so that what is there is a new identity that is in Christ. Now we think, well, that's strange. But again, this is a precursor to what Christ is going to do. We said that even throughout the Old Testament, it says this is not a circumcision of the flesh. This is a circumcision of the heart, that your old flesh, your old life, the way that you're living in the flesh, I want to remove that so that you can bear the mark of my covenant, so that you can walk before me and be blameless, so that when people see you, they see a little bit of me. When people see you interacting with people, they say, that's what Jesus is like. When people interacted with Abraham, well, that must be what his God is like. When people interact with us, prayerfully, they say, that's a little bit of what Jesus is like. And in the way that he is a father of a multitude, we are to multiply. It's what our church motto is, making, multiplying, and maturing for Christ. Remember, he's a disciple, therefore he is a disciple maker. Let's go to verse 5. What's more, I'm changing your name. You'll no longer be Abram, but you will be Abraham. And I will make you extremely fruitful, and your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among you. Kings. God's got a plan, doesn't he? Through the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth, you get this girl, Galilean girl, Mary. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. All people will be blessed. Through the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, I'll make you a father of a multitude of nations. The practice of a covenant had let's just call it an XYZ approach. It is the promise, the obligation, and the sign. We've already seen the promise. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. The obligation is what he is supposed to do now, and that is to walk before me and be blameless. Now, here is the sign, and the sign is to have a little bit of that flesh removed. Isn't it interesting that God always asks us right at the heart of who we are? We were talking in our prayer time before service, and we were referencing all this, and every guy was kind of uncomfortable, but that's it. God says, what is that area that is so essential? What is that area that is at your core? What is that area that if God said, hey, can I have that in your life? Will you surrender that in your life? So many times we have people that, you know, I talk to people and they say, well, is this a sin? Can I do this and it not be a sin? That's not the point. The point is, Lord, I love you so much, I'll give anything you want. If the lion is here and you want me to walk before you and be blameless, I'm gonna walk as close as I can to you. The lion isn't the issue anymore. The closeness of our refuge is him. Kings will come from among you. Verse 7, I will confirm my covenant with you. And he says this, he says, I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will be their God. This has been his refrain throughout the pages of Scripture. Ezekiel 37, 37 says this, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Deuteronomy 7, 9 says this, says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's the sign of the covenant. Your obedience, your changed life is how you walk before me and how you live blamelessly. Abraham had to walk it before he could demonstrate it in his life, in his family, and as bringing up this child of promise. He had to be walking with his father so that he could be a good earthly father. Verse 13, all must be circumcised. This flesh has to be removed. Here's the thing. At the end of this verse, it says this, verse 14, any male who fails to have this covenantal ritual performed on them will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant. That's pretty strict. There is no other name given unto men under heaven by which we must be saved. Our rejection of Christ is tantamount to what in the old covenant was saying, yeah, I want to walk with God, but that's a little too hard for me. God wants everything. He wants all that we are and all that we have. Let's move now to chapter 18, the promise. So we're finishing 17. We got a little tour of chapter 18, and then we'll finish up in 21 and see what actually happens when baby Isaac is born. God actually tells him, here's the name you're going to give him. Here's the, not just the promises that you're going to bestow upon him. Here's the relationship that you're going to bestow upon him, but here's his identity. His identity is going to bring laughter where there used to be barrenness. His identity is going to bring a family together, whereas Ishmael split a family apart. His new identity is going to be a hope and a future, whereas Ishmael is born of the flesh and by natural means. And I wonder what would happen if Ishmael had been allowed to live with them. And that's the thing, when God says, I've got something new for you, it's like, yeah, but I like it. I know. It's gonna be hard to sever these soul ties, these old relationships to your old life, but there is nothing here for you. I'll bless him. I love him. That's the thing. It's not that God said, if you get rid of this guy, he's terrible, he's never gonna amount to anything. He's just saying, this is who the covenant is going to be fulfilled with. So Ishmael and us as Gentiles and others, it's not that God says it's only them and not you guys. Ishmael had every opportunity to come to faith. The way that we all come to faith, even Messianic Jews today come to faith, not because they bear the mark, but because they have put their faith and their trust in Christ. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the oak tree, and these three guys come. And this guy, who we end up finding out is God, it is the Lord. I love it. If God had just come and said, hey, Abraham, got some more stuff for you. He said, oh, yes, absolutely. But now that Abraham is to bear the covenant and to walk before God. Now, when a stranger comes by, how is he going to treat a stranger? These guys are travelers. These guys are visitors. There's nothing in them that would demand honor and respect, but because God loves him, he's going to love other people. So when these three travelers come, these three visitors, these three men, Abraham jumps up. He's like, hey, I got so much love in my heart. I'm going to show you some love. You guys stick around here. I'm going to get you guys some cottage cheese. We're going to get some bread. We're going to get, which it says curds here. Interestingly enough, the NLT says yogurt. I don't know if they had frozen yogurt. Hey, you guys want some froyo? No, but he says, you know, you guys wait here. I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna wait on you. Abraham's done a very good job of becoming a waiter lately. Last 24 years have been being a waiter. And look in verse 3, it's little L, it's not capitalized. My Lord, if it pleases you, then finally the Lord speaks, and the Lord says, by this time next year, Abraham laughs. Yeah. But he knows what God is able to do, so even in his disbelief, there's belief. When Sarah hears it, her laugh is a little more of a disregarding laugh. Yeah, like, I'm really, if this is ever going to happen to me. Maybe 25 years ago, maybe 13 years ago. What? And then when she's called on the carpet, why did she laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. You see, God can deal with our unbelief. He can deal with our struggles. What he won't deal with is us trying to cover it up. Laughter number one. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. Laughter number two. God, you're never going to do it. Then finally, we get laughter number three. I can't believe you did it. So what laughter do we want to have? Do we want to have a laughter that says, I can't believe you can do that. I can't believe you'd ever do that. I can't believe you did that. Let's go to chapter 21 now. The faith, the promise fulfilled. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. He said it three times in their little conversation, by this time next year, by this time next year. When there is three times, one of those biblical numerology thing, it's a fun rabbit hole to go down. Don't go down it too far because, you know, then you get yourself into some real serious trouble. But there is interesting how numbers are used in scripture. And when something is repeated three times, it is cemented. By this time next year, really? By this time next year, okay. By this time next year, look at a baby. We have a baby now by this time next year. And the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Isaac. Verse 3, Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after he's born, Abraham performs for him and does for him. I just love it that the first 8-day-old baby to have this happen to is the one who is going to point to, all of a sudden, when we were going through all the Christmas stuff, here's little baby Jesus, another miraculous born baby. Obviously, this is the very miraculous born baby, but here he is on the 8th day, bearing the covenant, because how in the world can we expect our children to walk with God and be blameless if we are not walking before God and being blameless? Abraham is doing for his son what Joseph is doing for Jesus. 8 days after Abraham circumcised him, as God has commanded him, he's walking by grace, through faith, through the means of the covenant, and Isaac is going to grow. Now, granted, his story isn't as dramatic. Jacob's story is going to be very dramatic, and then everything else from there. But Isaac lives as a symbol of faithfulness. Verse 8, and Isaac grew and was about to be weaned. Okay, every kid finally puts down the bottle. I wasn't sure if Natalie would ever put down the bottle, but eventually she did. just to run around with it. But here's the thing. As we grow, we move from being dependent. Yes, we're never independent, but we grow in maturity so that we are able to now take steps. We need to be a step where God wants us to be so that as we are leading, whether it's Lot or Isaac, that we can lead them where we've been. Hebrews 5, 12, and 14 says this, you have been believers so long that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant. Isaac's growing up. Isaac is growing into the man of God who God will have him to be. And that's because Abraham is walking before him, showing him what the covenant looks like. Walk before me and be blameless. And he's watching him grow and he is weaned or trained to have skill and recognize the difference between right and wrong. And we'll close with this, the promise. The promise of the future. But as Sarah saw Ishmael, now all of a sudden Ishmael, he's the solution to the problem. God, don't worry about it. We got it covered. Now all of a sudden Ishmael's not looking too good. Now the whiteness of what Ishmael could have been, or he's perceived as, this paper looks really white until you shine it against something whiter. Ishmael is born of the flesh, and he looks like a good kid for his first 13 years. We don't hear anything of, you know, Ishmael was kind of a rascal. He did all this other kind of stuff. But all of a sudden, when the second born one, the one who was born again, the one who was born by supernatural means of a spiritual birth, now all of a sudden, Ishmael doesn't like that anymore. He looks better than me. He's going to get all the stuff, and he starts to tease. And his true inner flesh-driven identity comes, and he's opposed. Wait a minute, isn't the flesh opposed to the spirit? The flesh is at odds with the spirit, and this is why the flesh has to be removed. Whether it's someone who stands as an allegorical picture of the flesh, like Ishmael, or a physical picture of flesh being removed, it has to be removed. Paul makes it clear that Ishmael represents someone born of the flesh. And here's the last thing. God could not do for Abraham what he designed to do for him until Abraham had died. It died in his flesh. I can't help you out anymore, God. I tried. It's like, yeah. When we get to the end of ourselves and finally lay ourselves down and say, I've got nothing to give. I lay myself down. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I am as good as dead. But the life I live, the last years that Abraham lives, his first 100 years was something. His first 75 is nothing writing home about. These last few years, he is living by faith. And the life I live, Paul says, I live by faith. Ishmael was born first because that's the first birth. Let's drive it home now. John 3:3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom if you're still in your old life. Die to self, be reborn, and here's how we live. Here's how we walk before him. Here's how we walk blameless and upright. This is how we do it. We can't do it in the flesh. We need the spirit to help us do these things. So here's the questions. In what ways this week can we walk before God and be separate? How can we be like one who bears the mark of the new covenant? How can we show others that Christ has changed us from the inside out? How can we be like Father Abraham, lead our family as a disciple maker? Paul had no children, but Timothy was his son in the faith. We have spiritual fathers out there. As a spiritual father, spiritual mother, we bring our little Timothys along with us. We bring our Lots along with us. We bring our Isaacs along with us. And last of all, let us earnestly seek him. And if you're not earnestly seeking him, and that's a challenge for me too, I've got three fingers pointing my own direction. It's only when we earnestly seek him that these promises come true. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us this way of life. You've promised us the covenant. Lord, I pray that just as Abraham and everybody else bore the physical mark of the covenant, Lord, that we would begin to bear the spiritual mark of the covenant. We just celebrated the new covenant. But when anybody sees us, like, that guy's different, that guy's changed, he had some flesh removed. Lord, help us to have some flesh removed. There's anyone here this morning that says, I need to have some flesh removed, God. Lord, in the quietness of our own heart, Lord, we ask you for your salvation. That was the means of salvation for them. Lord, circumcise our hearts this morning. Remove the flesh of our hearts so that we're dead enough where you can put your life inside of us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In your name.